and there's work to do this morning. I would find out that Peter is no one to watch him. That is why we desperately need to listen to you this morning. We just need to hear words spoken. We need to hear the truth of the Bible drive into our hearts and minds. To open our eyes and ears to the new prophecy of the truth. I pray that you take the power of the word and you use it to save our lives and to keep our hearts and make us walk in the light. I pray that you promise us that you comfort us, that you convict us, that you bring us to repentance, to fear, that you would be your grace to us in one another. Only you can do that. There's no one like you to depend on you and to do the things to do for work that only you can do. Yes, that you can pray for us today and pour out your grace upon us. That you can do your work. Turning the Bible to you in Matthew chapter 5, we'll continue our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Over the past several weeks, we've been working through the chart of teaching in verses 17 to 48. In this section, Jesus begins to describe the type of righteousness that is required in the kingdom of heaven. He emphasizes over and over that true righteousness isn't just about changing behavior, it's about changing hearts. The only way that we will ever be righteous enough to get into the kingdom of heaven is if our hearts are absolutely, completely, and totally perfectly righteous. We see that in verse 48 when Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That means every single one of us has to face the fact that we flat out are not good enough to meet God's standards for the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to get in on our own. And that's why it is such an overwhelming and beautiful relief to hear what Jesus says in Matthew 5:6. He tells us that God will fill us with the righteousness that we need. That is the great truth of Christianity. Even though we are completely unrighteous on our own, God's grace makes us truly righteous in Jesus. And then in the biggest portion of verses 17 to 40, Jesus gives us several examples to help us understand what His righteousness can look like in our lives. And if we read these examples, what we see over and over is that the standards are impossibly high. No matter how good our external behavior may look, there is absolutely no chance that our hearts are really pure enough to meet Jesus' demands in these verses. Jesus shatters any belief we may have that we might possibly be able to perform well enough to please God. It is not going to happen because God sees through our performance and looks into our hearts. Our hearts just aren't pure enough. So every time over the next few weeks that we look at a piece of Jesus' teaching in verses 17 to 48, we need to realize that we are in way over our heads. We cannot live up to Jesus' teaching on our own. And Jesus really does expect us to live up to the teaching. This is not fluff. This is what He expects from us. He expects our lives to look like this. Sitting here, He doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He expects us to do it by His grace. Even though the standards are impossibly high for us, they aren't for Jesus. If we follow Jesus by living by His grace instead of our own efforts, this is what our lives will look like. It very well may be the case. Out of all the examples Jesus gives, our text today is the one that most clearly demonstrates Jesus' teaching for us in our world right now. We look at verses 27 to 32. In these verses, Jesus teaches what our lives can look like when it comes to the issues of adultery, love, and divorce. And there is any area in our our culture, where we are fully in over our head, not living up to Jesus' standards, but rebellious. He says, sin is caring for followers of Jesus, yet it means to live by His grace and be different to the rest of the world. It's rebellious. Sexual immorality is so rampant, and the divorce rates are so ridiculous in our culture that we desperately need the grace of God to change our hearts and make us different as followers of Jesus. This is one of the primary areas where the battle is raging today. And if our hearts change, if we learn to honor our marriages and to live lives of sexual purity, our purity will stand out as a beacon of light in sexually dark places. As Jesus said, people will see your good deeds and praise God in heaven. You see, sexual purity is so rare in our world that people are going to notice it. And they see it. It stands out. In the midst of such widespread immorality, your sexual purity will stand out. And that means you have the opportunity to display the power of the grace of God through your transformed life. It is precisely because you face such great challenges when it comes to sexual purity and culture that God has a great opportunity to point people to Jesus by the power of His Jesus. And so I pray that the grace of God will work on us to make us pure. So read with me, 5:27-32. Jesus said, "You heard that it said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery within his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If you said, 'The one who divorces his wife should give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman, he is an adulterer." Now, right off the bat, this text reminds us of two major aspects of Jesus' teaching. We've seen these things over and over in the sermon. First of all, it reminds us that Jesus is concerned with his heart even more than that. Jesus is not just concerned with what you do on the outside, he's concerned with who you become as an inside. This verse is 27:28. Jesus says, "You heard that it says, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is not simply concerned that he never committed adultery at all. Jesus is concerned that he don't even have a lustful heart. Jesus is concerned with his heart even more than the other. That's directly connected to the other aspect of Jesus' teaching. That reminds us that Jesus raises the bar to his righteousness. And notice how he says that in these verses. In verse 27, he says, "You heard that it says, 'Do not commit adultery.' That's the outward statement. And the religious leaders thought as long as they followed that rule by not engaging in the act of adultery, they were righteous. But you know what Jesus said? He says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus raises the bar of righteousness to improve the heart. And that is his grace. Jesus says, "It is important not to commit adultery, but that's not enough. Your heart has to be just as pure as righteousness." You see, Jesus knows even if you've never committed adultery in your entire life, that's no guarantee that you actually are righteous. It may be that you never had the opportunity to be adultery. It may be that you're just afraid you'll get caught. It may be that you're so full of pride that you keep blaming yourself to risk your reputation. And even though you've never committed adultery, your heart may be keeping that to be right. Just the same. And so Jesus is not concerned that you don't commit adultery. He's concerned that the reason you don't commit adultery is because you have a truly pure heart. Jesus teaches the same truth in another way, verse 31, 32. Verse 31, he says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." In the religious religion, Jesus says, creating a convenient loophole in the law to avoid committing adultery. They interpret Moses' instructions about divorce in Deuteronomy 24 to mean that as long as a man gave his wife a certificate of divorce, it is okay for him to divorce her. So the most convenient way to avoid adultery is to give your wife a certificate, divorce her, and then marry the new one who is not technically having sex. And following that strict legalistic definition, that's not adultery. So listen to Jesus' response in verse 13. "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, is not entitled to claim adultery. Anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Jesus says, "Look, ladies, it's not adultery if you get divorced. Maybe it's funny that you can't see that someone who's not married to you anymore. Here's the thing. The spirit of the law is not just about your spouse. It's about the fact that if you divorce your spouse for any reason other than marital unfaithfulness, you have violated God's intent for marriage just as much as if you committed adultery. And now, clean divorce doesn't protect your marriage from adultery. Divorce destroys your marriage." Jesus points out once again that it's not enough just to avoid the act of adultery. You have to have a heart that honors God, that honors Him. So we're reminded of these two overarching aspects of Jesus' teaching. Number one, Jesus is concerned with your heart, even more than that. Number two, Jesus raises the bar for the things of life. In today's text, the way Jesus raises the bar is by pointing out that simply avoiding adultery does not make you sexually pure. Divorce and love are just as big as issues. Adultery. My first point, following the teaching, is that the truth of Jesus' teaching will convict you. A lot of it may be tempted to think, "I never committed adultery. I'm going to go to the hospital. Jesus is saying that if you use pornography, if you watch sexually explicitly, if you eat properly, love sexually or emotionally, or the person beside you, if you use sexually suggestive movies, TV shows, or commercials, or billboards that part of your life, or even if you never really have seen it, it's your life. If you do it for yourself, in your mind, is not so that we can rush the truth. It's so that we can be grateful and compelled to turn to God and grow up and truly find His grace, because we desperately need God's grace to make us sexually pure both in heart and in action. Sexual immorality is a sin. Not just the world, but the church. A lot of studies indicate that a larger number of persons, even pastors, use pornography for sex. Even more studies indicate that divorce rates are the same in the church as they are in the world. And we desperately need the grace of God to help us live out Jesus' teachings of sexual purity. and then the rest of our time together, we're going to focus on the two areas of Scripture clearly, which we need to understand. We need to find the purity of our heart, let us see into the areas of love and divorce. I want to take those two in reverse order. I want to start with two teaching on divorce. And the reason I want to address divorce first is because there are some conversations that come in talking about the two teachings. I don't want to distract that from the main point that they are. So I'd like to give you a brief overview this morning. And we'll come back tonight and we're going to look at two teachings on divorce in more detail. A few minutes before I make this discussion in detail, and we'll come back to that and get to you in that. For Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital infections, the difficulty surrounds the meaning of marital infections. You see, the specific Greek word for adultery is morteia, and that's the word Jesus uses at the end of verse 32. But in the middle of verse 32, Jesus doesn't use that word. He uses the more generic word, porneia. I think this word, pornography, comes directly from porneia. Because porneia designates sexual immorality at any time, not just adultery. That's why Jesus teaching these terms are in so many different ways in our English Bible. The NIV translation is marital infection. The King James translation is fornication. The New Testament translation is sexual immorality. And those are all the good translations of fornication. The embrace of the Christ is exactly what Jesus has in mind. He is two main schools of thought in the sense of the Bible from. Some say that Jesus means that divorce is allowed in the case of death. That's the most straightforward reason of the text. But others think that if Jesus had adultery in mind, he would use the actual word for adultery. See, they believe he's referring to sexual immorality that occurred before marriage, specifically when the engagement is here. And he's saying you're allowed to break the engagement for every year, but not the marriage. In that case, divorce is never allowed, even in the case of children. I want you to know that both of these interpretations are possible. Both are teachings that are scripture. And based on my best understanding of the Bible, I believe the first is more accurate. I believe Jesus is saying that adultery can be a legitimate ground to divorce. But Jesus is not saying that sin is divorce in the case of children. The word quick reason why we read this interpretation is bad is because there are other places in Scripture where porneia includes the idea of adultery. Take 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul uses the word porneia to describe the adulterous affair between a man and a stepmother. On top of that, this interpretation is a lot more serious for a Christian family. Think about what he said in verse 2. He's saying divorce is just as bad as adultery, but it both violates the marriage covenant. But that's not the case if the reason you hate divorce is because the spouse committed adultery. In that case, the marriage covenant was already violated by adultery, and therefore, even if you hate divorce, you're not the one who broke the covenant. With that said, I want to discuss two things with you all. First of all, there is room for disagreement over this interpretation. And we'll go into more detail tonight. But what I ask as we work through this is that we would all be diligent, truthful execution, and substantial scripture. That we would follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our own personal practice. That we would graciously allow others to do that. Even if we disagree, I think we would do so. In some ways, the law is more important. Don't allow the details of this one detail to cause you to miss the details of Jesus' teaching. Whether Jesus allows divorce in the case of adultery or not, he is still emphasizing the same thing. He is emphasizing that marriage is sacred and should be taken very seriously. But see, the religious leaders in Jesus' day said you can get divorced for pretty much any reason you want to, as long as you gave your spouse up to church. That's why you're single. Father, I'm divorced from God, not because of extreme people, as a doctrine or a meaning, but because of the faith you have in your reconciliation with God.
and Jesus says, look, that problem for the reason I need that doesn't make the board for me. I want in the most extreme circumstances, maybe not, to be good for me. Marriage is only faithful to deserve your whole heart of commitment. Jesus raises the bar at this moment. Whether he allows divorce from the truth of adultery or not, we can all agree he's raising the bar. He says, not for any reason, but for him. Maybe one reason, maybe no, depending on how you interpret it. But either way, very, very few reasons that the man is faithful to deserve the whole heart of commitment. God is so tied up on one detail that you need to be informed in the Constitution. Honor your marriage and your heart and your marriage faith. Make a wholehearted commitment to your marriage. The other thing you need to think about is that there are no loopholes in the Constitution. Remember, the religious Jews were saying that if they got divorced first, they weren't really committing adultery because they weren't married anymore. This is their loophole. But Jesus says, if you get divorced because any old reason, you violate the marriage covenant just by slip. You committed adultery. There are no loopholes when it comes to your sexual union. Teenagers, I especially hope that you will hear Jesus teach. Our society condones all sorts of sexual behavior, but it is not sexual intercourse. The loophole is not having sex with my husband. I want you to know Jesus is not concerned that you don't have sex. Remember, Jesus is not concerned that you don't have sex. He's concerned that you be pure and happy. It is very possible you can never have sex before marriage, but have a very impure heart if you live as you ought to do. So I want you to hear me say very clearly, your purity is not just a question of how close you get to the Lord. Your purity is a question of is my heart open to Jesus Christ. And I've seen Jesus so passionately turn over what you for a while. The purity is not about how close you get to the body. The purity is about how close you get to Jesus. And that's why there are no resources in terms of sexual purity. That's getting closer to Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you can do. And the last thing I want to say before we move on to Jesus teaching our life is that if you are here with me, divorce is already such a big topic of this. I want you to know that Jesus' reality is not just to do. Jesus' reality is that in any area where you fail to meet this standard, you will throw yourself in hatred, disgrace, and forgiven, and judgment. You can live differently in this life forever. No matter what your past may be, Jesus is there and there. Thank you. Remember, Jesus is the master teacher. He uses every teaching method possible to be the first prophet. And in this case, he uses a purpose. He uses exaggerated language in order to get our attention and help us see just how big of a deal the purity of our hearts has to be. And so when Jesus told people, I have to sin God's wrath, if your sin causes you to sin, pray out, he teaches that the rich people, first of all, Jesus is saying, you need to take purity seriously. You need to realize how big of a deal this is. That's a big deal that removing body parts is not out of place. I want to tell someone in the back, do whatever it takes to ensure the purity of your heart. You need to take purity seriously. And the second thing that we see here is that we should be very practical in the way we deal with that decision. If you ask how you sin, this is your life. If you ask how you sin, you need your sin. In other words, if you repeat it how you sin, then you need to do it. Download a program that sends you a report of your website to your phone number. If a movie causes you to sin, don't watch the movie. If a TV program causes you to sin, don't watch it. If you're on a date that causes you to sin, always hang out in groups. Jesus basically says, be smart about this. Cut off the store and fight. Don't play the fight. In a real sense, Jesus says, don't overthink it. Do not make Jesus come entirely to these lists like people with the people. These lists are just wise, helpful, help guide for you. The second is, don't make Jesus come entirely to these lists with willpower and determination. You can keep these lists, not the people. Only the grace of God can heal his heart. So ask for help that God would pour out his grace in the trust of the Lord to use him as his spirit. I want to go further here, please, and see if you can get to the Lord. Go back and read it to you. Thank you. Or is it easy to disrobe in your imagination and make you know to be the eternal sister or brother in Christ? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on we know no one according to Christ. We see everybody in God's eternal sister. Strive to think of all creatures in relation to Christ. And 5, base your mind to God's word. Your word is truth. Paul 17 says, there is nothing that relieves the mind and enables it to accept things God's way by regular meditation on God's word. The person who does not arm himself with the sword of the Spirit is going to lose the battle in his body. Meditate on God's word. Study God's word and you'll see more and more of God. First, the kingdom of God is his righteousness. He will have to do everything you need. The gift of God, the gift of grace, the freedom to be pure and pure and complete. That's up to God. Our job is the kingdom of God. Or, say it another way, our all-consuming kingdom is to glorify God in our battle, to keep ourselves free from every enslavement that we have. once again from this downtown is so true. God says, for lust and desire start to rise, perform the very conscious act of faithful on the cross. I wish I learned this much earlier in my life. While riding down the road with some billboard and marching through the desire in my mind and feeling very sexual pleasure, I take that desire and I say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God, and my greatest desire is to know and love and obey you, because this desire is really for you. I take it from your perspective. I pose it. I direct it to you. Thank you for freeing me from the bondage of sin. It is remarkable that the toll we can gain over the direction our desires take is we really long in Christ. This is a great teaching about the first of all, he reminds us that pleasure itself is not sinful, and desire itself is not sinful. God created all pleasure, including sexual pleasure, and he created us to be able to enjoy all pleasure, including sexual pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says that God has no right hand on pleasures forevermore. God is the God of pleasure, which means that pleasure is not sinful. There are many things that exist for us to desire. We should desire the glory of God. We should desire the salvation of all people. We should desire to be like Jesus. We should desire to love one another, to serve one another. Desire in and of itself is not sinful. Pleasure and desire only become sinful when we seek pleasures in the wrong way or when we desire the wrong thing. He says, you cannot create the fruit of pleasure or desire. All you can do is take the good pleasures and the good desires that God has created and twist them and distort them into something that God needs to do. That was sin is always a distort of what he did. And one of the things we know about the story is one of the Jesus Christ that he came to redeem that which is twisted by sin. Sin twisted Jesus. The gospel applies this truth to our twisted, lustful desires. The problem with lust is that it's the wrong type of desire for the wrong thing. It's sexual desire for someone other than you thought. And that is sin, because that's not what God intends. Sure, it's to allow Jesus to redeem that desire. You see, the beauty, the powerful desire in your life to be to God. Love God, belong to God, satisfied in God. That means any lustful desire is a distortion of what is your passionate love to God. And if you can recognize that truth at the moment that you're tempted by lust, then you can reclaim the desire that sin has twisted and begin to spread it out to your feelings and redirect it to your life before. Exactly what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 10:5 is that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We take our love captive, and it is redeemed and made obedient and turned into love to Jesus. What's so great about this Christ is that he takes his own life and he defeats you from our mouth. We aren't just avoiding sinful behavior, we're developing righteousness. Christ who will achieve victory and the freedom of life and redeemed in Christ. not experience it. That way, we can see the cross and 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 the God has lead us in five directions to this instant, this family, that we see it. I know that this may move us to more information that we need to have. So I want us to know that we have enough of Father, we have reached the point with God, we have found the person of God's calling, and we will see you. We send us to the day we will see you to you. After the first life, 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 after the Lord bless you. The Lord is the Lord. 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 The Lord is the